and sort of trying to be open to God about what he might want to say that might be relevant to the year ahead. There's no reason why God should work in years, but for us, that's sort of been really useful for us. And last year, we felt God speaking to us about new growth, which was sort of nice, although we were trying to work out what that actually meant. And then as the year progressed, it started to get a bit of a harder edge because God was bringing in the idea of pruning. I don't know if any of you are gardeners, but often when you prune, at that point, that's where actually a lot of exuberant new growth comes from. But the sort of pruning idea was one that we were having to try and get our heads around. And what does that look like in our lives? There's various things that have felt a bit like that. We felt that was a work in progress. And what I'm going to center my thoughts around today really springs from something that Rupert shared in January 2016, so January this year, where he shared with us about pruning and fruitfulness. I don't know if any of you were here then, 24th of January. Might be worth digging it out again online. But that was very relevant to us because it really picked up that thread that God had been speaking to us about in terms of the pruning and the new growth. But it also added in another dimension which helped to unpack this. And that dimension is living vulnerable. And that's sort of really become a bit of a hallmark word for me this year, which I think does link back to that sort of sense of certainly my journey with God and our journey with God over recent times. So if we can have the next slide, it's one that you might remember from, oh, there we go, an extra opportunity to give. one that you might remember that Rupert put up there on the 24th of January there. And I think it's worth reading out this Henry Nouwen quote again. We are called to be fruitful, not successful, not productive, not accomplished. Success comes from strength, stress, and human effort. Fruitfulness comes from vulnerability and the admission of our own weakness. So it sort of puts out two ideas here, one based around the idea of success and the other based around the idea of fruitfulness. And I wanted to sort of explore that a bit today. It struck a chord with me. I work in a professional environment. I run a government agency, in effect, happens to be to do with forestry. So it's a business environment and a government environment, but it's a very professionalized environment. Expectations in most professional environments are around success and around productivity and around accomplishment. And that's how I've tended also to frame my own outlook on life. And I can do that sort of stuff, which is great. But Henry Nouwen sort of challenges that a bit to say, well, you know, that's all very well, pursuing success. Is that the way to Christian fruitfulness? Is that the way to Christian fruitfulness? Henry Nouwen, I don't know a lot about him, but I know that he sort of lived out what he said, and you know, he lived a very radical lifestyle, a very broken and given lifestyle, and he suggests this other outlook, which is actually comes through vulnerability and admission of our own weakness, which to the world sounds pretty crazy, takes a bit of getting our heads around. It's a tough call. And something I'm trying to be open to learn about. But it's not easy. And I think I might be a bit of a tough nut to crack. That probably means I'm having to learn the hard way. I wonder if this is what it's like with the Lord sometimes. If you look at the story of Israel, I'm sure a lot of times God would say, look, if only you learned the lessons, you wouldn't have to go through half of this grief. But anyway, so I wanted to share some perspectives from someone who's a work in progress, okay? I just happen to be the one standing here today, but that doesn't give me any license to preach, that's for sure. So let's treat it as a sharing, if that's all right. In my sort of slightly processy way, we'll go on to the next slide now. I like to try and work these things out, you know. So there we are. We have this depiction of what Henry Nouwen was on about, which is vulnerability leads to fruitfulness. And so that's great, but how does that work? What does it mean in practice? How does that actually work out in our lives? That's what I've been trying to work out. So the next one is filling it in a little bit. And so this is my take from my limited experience on this, that it seems to be vulnerability leads to what I've called ouch, which leads to help, which leads to grow, which leads to fruitful. That's what it seems to me to be the process. For ouch, we can read pressure, hurt, pain, grief, illness, challenge, stretch, break, prune, all of these things that come along and that aren't very pleasant, seem to be part of this process. And so that requires a bit of reframing about our approach to these things that come along. First of all, I guess we have to get used to the idea that ouch happens. You know, it's part of life. Fortunately, unfortunately, whatever. Thinking of Forrest Gump here. Stuff happens. We have to get over that. We have to get used to that. I used to spend quite a lot of my time thinking it's not fair when stuff happens. And actually, in preparing this, I was recalling something that God was saying to me a couple of years ago about accepting what's happened and getting on with it. And it just happened to be that I'd had a hard day at work, and then a trustees meeting in the evening, a CC trustees meeting, and then it started coming in as a total blizzard, and I attempted to get out of Edinburgh in the snow and managed to wrap the car around a lamppost, and which wasn't very nice. And it was at that point, actually, that God really spoke to me. It's happened. Get over it. Because I was so like, oh, for goodness sake, if I'd been a bit more careful and, you know, I could have avoided that. And now look, the car's dented and the lamppost is dented and all the rest of it. And but God said, it's happened. Get over it. Move on. And actually, just to follow up that example, it was great because that was actually within Edinburgh. I hadn't even got out of Edinburgh. I live in the Borders. And managed to get up to Farmout. I did a bit of pulling and yanking of bits of the car so that the wheel would still go around. And I managed to get up to Fairmile Head, down towards the bypass. And just at that point, there's a snowplow that comes onto the 702, which is what we've got to travel 50 miles of to get to West Linton. And I got in just literally behind it, and it went all the way to West Linton. Thank you, Lord. So, you know, it was just a nice little example of, that's a bit of an aside, but of, you know, God providing and just accepting the reality. So there we go. Ouch. Ouch happens. And, you know, in and of itself, that's not virtuous. That's not great. It's not meant to be nice, you know, these challenges in life. But it is important to think about how we respond to it. That seems to be the key to me. How do you respond to stuff when it happens? That's what makes a difference in our lives. That's what makes a difference to those around us who are rubbing shoulders with us. And this is the moment when we can acknowledge our own weakness and when we can ask the Father for help. And you find in so many of the Psalms, they're great for this. David and the other psalmists do a lot of this, ouch, help. So I was just reading Psalm 5 here, and I'll just read out the beginning bit and the last bit. The middle bit is where David's venting his spleen a little bit on his enemies and all the rest of it, but it's nice to be able to share how you feel with God. But verse 1 and 2, O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for I pray to no one but you. And then he goes on to lay out his complaints and his issues before God. And then verse 11, towards the end of the psalm here, he's sort of got it all out before the Lord. He's crying to the Lord for help. And then you just get a sense that he's just moved into a place of receiving God's grace. And he says, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them, that all who love your name may be filled with joy. For you bless the godly, O Lord. You surround them with your shield of love. So I think that's quite a nice example of David trying to just get this sense of turning to God for help, living vulnerable. We'll have the next line up as well, because there's another, there's another approach as well, which I wanted to touch on, this virtuous circle, I think we could call it, of vulnerability, ouch, help, grow, fruitfulness, where we get the ouch, but we get the help, and we grow in the Lord. But there's another cycle as well, not a virtuous circle, but a vicious circle, and that's this one, vulnerability, ouch, never again, harden, fruitlessness. And that is all too easy to have as a default setting. If we have the next slide. This picture, it looks a bit like Dave Ramos, doesn't it, for those who know him, but it's not. But in a sort of professional environment, that sort of environment, but in many environments in life, this can often be our posture or the default posture that people operate in, you know. So this vicious circle is natural, and it makes sense to our human nature. You know, we need to defend ourselves from threats. And we were hearing earlier about, you know, how much sense of threat there is around in society at the moment with all these ghastly things coming upon us. So what happens? We get hurt. We assume the worst, which can make the hurt even more. We put up our defences. We protect ourselves. I guess I'm not the only one that's prone to sort of falling into that sort of cycle, you know. We're sensitive people, and our sense of identity in God is still maturing. So this tends to be our instinctive response. The problem is that this response is sort of growth limiting. We can become stunted in our spiritual stature and in what God invites us to be, because we're not actually adding in that help part of the equation that's so essential, not relying on our own resources, as Henry Nguyen was talking about, as a route of success in terms of effort on our own resources, but that calling out to God, that openness to God, and that drawing on God as the basis for spiritual growth. It can also mean that our relationships lack robustness, and they can fracture very easily. It can be a bit fragile if we're all in this sort of mode, and that's something I want to talk about a little bit later, if that's all right. If we have the next slide up. I love this photograph. It's a very special one for me that Karna took, and I'll mention it in a minute. And in the meantime, you can work out what on earth is going on in that photograph, all the reflections and everything. Living vulnerable, it's a tough calling. It's not a cop-out, it's not weak, it's a tough calling, and we'll see a little bit more about that in a minute. And it needs a strong sense of who we are and who we've become when we decide to allow God into our lives. Living vulnerable needs a foundation built on the rock of faith, not on the sands of ourselves, because it will crumble very easily otherwise. Just to quote from 2 Corinthians here, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." So there's that sense that we've got to get a hold of, that we are a new creation. Our lives are built on a new foundation, built on the foundation of Christ. We're sons and daughters of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I struggle with it sometimes, you know. There is a reality that we have to get a hold of. It's a spiritual reality. You can't put it in a box, but you can't go down the shop and buy it. But that's the reality that I seek to inhabit increasingly in my life. And I think it's key to this thing that I'm working through. So this photograph was actually taken in Salisbury Cathedral. And I don't know if anyone's been there, but in the middle of the cathedral is this cross-shaped pool, raised pool. Maybe it's like a super-duper font or something. And it's a reflecting pool, and it has scriptures around the edge. And I was just looking at the nave of the cathedral in the reflection of this pool, and Karna just grabbed this photograph, and I didn't know what was written on the other side. And it's just such an affirming image for me, because, you know, God is saying to me, "But now this is what the Lord says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And I just think that's a fantastic thing to get a hold of. And we all know it, don't we? Many of us are probably familiar with that scripture. But the truth of that, the reality of that, to be able to live into that is just incredible. We're loved by God. We're brought into his family. We're accepted for who we are. No longer any need to prove ourselves. It's wonderful news, but it is difficult to accept and to build our lives on. And we need God's help with that. We need to learn when the ouch comes to call for help. That's a key to this, I think. So I take these verses as a statement of faith, a statement of kingdom reality and of earthly possibility. Because I think that's part of the spiritual process, isn't it? We see and receive by faith. As John was saying last week, we believe and stand on that belief in what Scripture says, in what God is revealing to us. And it seems to me that if I can properly grasp the depths of God's love for me, it will transform me to the absolute core of my being. And I'm a great believer in the potentiality in each of us that the Bible lays out. Let's not pretend that we are stuck in the mire of earthliness and human nature, because God has actually said, "No, I'm going to pull you out of that," and the potential is infinite. God is going to transform our hearts of stone into a heart of flesh. He wants to bring us into perfect, beautiful communion with himself, so that we can actually find pure and perfect shalom, peace within ourselves. And in so doing, bring some good into the world. So for that to happen, we need to live vulnerable, it seems to me. So let's move on now to unpacking that a little bit more. this is, I think, a really high calling, actually, this call to vulnerability. The key is calling to God for help in our weakness. And as it says in Corinthians 12, 9, but he said to me, this was Paul, and God was speaking to him, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's not just that God wants to supplement our efforts and our resources so that when we're struggling a bit, we say, oh no, the last resort, I'm going to have to pray and call on God. No, no, no. It's a different basis altogether. We go to God first. We acknowledge our weakness in all things. We acknowledge that even what we can bring in an earthly sense is not going to lead to kingdom fruitfulness. And to seek God in our weakness, because his power is made perfect, not in our power, it's made perfect in our weakness. So God invites us to open ourselves up and to live vulnerable, even though it means getting beaten up and getting hurt at times, metaphorically, maybe even literally. I'm thinking actually of a link here of all those thousands of people, millions of people caught up in these terrible things that we've been praying for. You know, there's just a myriad of individuals that are affected either directly or even indirectly, because so many people are living in fear and trepidation about what's happening, about the foundations of society. But this is the way that God uses to input into the lives of those that are willing to receive it for spiritual life and spiritual growth. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5 says, we rejoice in our sufferings. What a perverse thing to say. But that's what Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Not because, you know, he's some sort of masochist. It's because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. And I think through that scripture, he's sort of saying, you've got to go through some of that stuff. You've got to go through some of that suffering, perseverance, character, hope stuff before you can really get it and receive the love that God wants to pour into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's like you've got to make a bit of space here. You've got to get in the right place, and then you can receive that. So living vulnerable is the way to growth and maturity in Christ. And because it's us being real, it often blesses others as we share who we are and they can share who they really are. And that is often the way in which Christ ministers through us to the world. And Jesus wouldn't actually ask us to do something that he didn't do himself. If we could have the next slide. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I found this image quite striking. It's like so vulnerable. God had this crazy plan. He would vest himself in a baby, a completely helpless baby. God made himself profoundly vulnerable by coming as this baby, totally dependent on Father God, and also totally dependent on Mum and Dad, on Mary and Joseph. And as he grew up, the Son of God had the humility to learn from the teachers at the synagogue, from being told off along the way by Mum and Dad, like when he didn't come back to home after being in Jerusalem. And also, of course, Jesus learned from the knocks of life. Could have the next slide, yeah. And I've just picked out one or two examples of that really jumped out to me of Jesus living vulnerable. Because I think it's a good place to look at the life of Jesus when it comes to thinking about these things. What does Jesus model for us? There's the shortest verse in the Bible, isn't it? Jesus wept. The context for that was Lazarus, who was a close friend of Jesus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who died. And let's just read John 11, verses 32 to 37. So Jesus hung back, actually. He didn't rush to where Lazarus was. He held back, which actually must have been a really difficult and painful thing to do. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But one of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" So this just speaks to me of Jesus living vulnerable in a situation where there were just so many expectations of him, that he was constantly under judgment. Why, if this guy's who he proclaims to be, why did he allow this to happen? Constantly under scrutiny, and his heart going out to those around him. We know the outcome of this story, which is fantastic. But at this point, that hadn't been realized. But again, Jesus turned to the Lord, "Help." And this incredible, incredible thing happened. Let's look at the anointing of Jesus' feet in Luke 7, 38. Now, the context for this is that Jesus was invited to dinner by one of the local bigwigs, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. So really quite a sort of in with the establishment, as it were. And he's there sitting in the bigwig's house, and this woman sneaks in. And she's dying to encounter Jesus, and she just she just had to do it. So she gate crashes and she starts to weep and to do all this stuff, and the Pharisees are there and all the sort of posh guests. You could just imagine the situation where, you know, again, all eyes on Jesus. What's going on? Are you going to condone this? And here we go. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So again, it's Jesus just being living vulnerable and being open to this lady and her expression of love and of sorrow and repentance. And if you read around this scripture, you'll again see the Pharisee saying, if you knew what sort of person this was, Jesus, you wouldn't have anything to do with this. There's the judgment there, there's the scrutiny, but there's the heart going out to those around him. In John 6:66, this is the scripture. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. The context for this, actually, John was sharing a bit last week. It's about Jesus saying, "Do you know what? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciple." And he laid this out down pretty bluntly. And and people found that really difficult to take. In fact, you know, I think Jesus was trying to He wasn't trying to make it easy. He wasn't trying to say, come along, whatever, don't worry, it'll be fine. Jesus was trying to actually call those who could discern the truth of what he was on about, which is what we have come to learn when we accept Christ into our lives, and his life gets incorporated with our life. And he says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And then he turns to the 12, his closest, and he says, do you not want to leave? You don't want to leave me too, do you? And it's that real point of fragility for Jesus, it seems. You know, everyone was chasing him for miracles and free bread and fishes and all the rest of it. And this is the point where he says, no, that's not ultimately what I'm about here. I'm about something else. And it's like, you know, he could have been completely deserted. And it really was in the balance, I think. And, you know, the 12 stuck with him. But it was like, are you out of here too? Of course, there were other points too along his ministry where it must have felt a very lonely place. And then lastly, here's what's called the scourging of the temple in Luke 19, Luke 19:46. God, this is a roller coaster ride. Jesus is coming in with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna, everyone laying their palm branches and their cloaks down, and he's on the donkey, and everyone's saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Even then, the Pharisees are saying, aren't you going to stop them saying this outrageous stuff? And then he comes into the temple, and he's just outraged at all this just flagrant sort of trading and commerce and ripping people off and trying to sell them, you know, blemished sacrifices and what have you. And when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Sort of how to make friends and influence people. He then spent a while teaching in the temple, and it says in the Bible that he was teaching whilst the temple leaders, the Pharisees and the high priests, were trying to kill him, were trying to find ways of disposing of him. So if we want to understand what it's like to live vulnerable, what does it feel like in practice, then I think the Gospels just have it in spades, really, and look into our Lord at what that looks like, not just in terms of the ouch, but also, of course, in terms of the help, because, you know, Jesus wasn't on autopilot, you know. He laid aside his majesty as the Son of God. He had to call on the Lord, his Father, through the Holy Spirit, just like we do. He modeled that for us. And so he would try and disappear off to a quiet and lonely place just to call on the Lord and just to reconnect with his Father and draw on the power of the Spirit. Of course, half the time he didn't get a chance because everyone was chasing after him. He would have to go to some extreme measures sometimes just to get a bit of peace. And then that culminates, of course, in the ultimate expression of living vulnerable, represented through the cross. I find this image quite moving, really, because it just seems to depict that sense of utter givenness, utter brokenness. And if you didn't know the Christian story, you'd look at that picture and say, oh dear, that is real failure, you know, depicted there. That is really the end of the road. And remember, I mean, this amazes me, Jesus had a choice. He was tested during the 40 days in the wilderness, and I think the tests were very relevant to this moment, because Jesus could have called on a legion of angels at any point to take him away, to deal with his persecutors, to prove who he really was. Wow, he had supreme willpower. It wasn't as if he didn't have any choices. It wasn't as if he was completely in a corner. Jesus could have called on all the power of heaven, but he had a greater purpose. Isaiah 53, that just incredible depiction of hundreds of years beforehand, describing what Jesus was going through, or what was to go through. Let me read a couple of verses, Isaiah 53, 4-7. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So there you go, that's Jesus living vulnerable for you, for me, for us, for the world, in a truly magnificent way, in a truly immense way, in a truly victorious way. So Jesus gives us this supreme example of what it is to live vulnerable and what it is to be fruitful in the kingdom. And you have to have a kingdom perspective to see it, don't you? Because from a worldly perspective, it don't look like that at all. So let's move on. Now, just a couple more things to say before I finish, of a sort of practical nature. And one particularly important element of this, it seems to me, is that frequent hurt needs frequent healing. And as we grow towards Christ-likeness, it seems to me to be a bit like how our muscles grow. You know, our muscles grow. It's actually that same process. They need to be stretched and the little muscle fibers need to be broken for growth to occur. That's why we feel sore after we've had a lot of exercise. And it seems to be a bit of a kingdom principle that that is how it works. Ouch, help grow. And as we become willing to live vulnerable, we become willing to get hurt and willing to take the knocks and not to retreat into our shell, not to say never again, but to actually reach out to the Lord for that healing and that growth. But remember, that ouch is no good on its own. It's not something that's, you know, we should feel that we should bear like a martyr just for the sake of it. We need to associate that with inviting the healing power of the Holy Spirit to make us stronger and more secure in our weakness, more comfortable with who we are in our own skin, and more able to accept ourselves with all our weaknesses. We see them more than anyone else does. We know what's inside. And it's sometimes quite difficult to live with ourselves, isn't it, knowing that? But we need to accept ourselves with all our weaknesses, with all our flaws, and with all our frailties. See that as an asset, because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. We need to be more and more open to the ways God wants to change us and to bring us to maturity. This is the pathway to spiritual growth. And of course, the church has a crucial role in this. It needs to be a place, ideally, where we can receive frequent healing in an environment of acceptance, love, and trust. I think that's certainly one of the things I really value about the CCE family. It's a place where we can receive, we can be who we really are, we can seek acceptance, love, and trust. We could move on to the next slide, because I think this is an important thing for us corporately. Living vulnerable has to go hand in hand with robust relationships in order to maintain that environment of love, of acceptance, and trust. Ephesians 4 is the place to go to learn about our church relationships. It's absolutely packed with goodies. So let's whiz there briefly. In fact, I'd encourage you to read Ephesians 4 at some stage. But Ephesians 4, verses 2 to 3, asks us to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. So part of this is being sensitive and honouring and nice towards each other. And that includes when we're on the receiving end of stuff. And this comes back to the importance of being established in Christ and understanding our identity in God, because my human nature and my self-image tends to give me a propensity to interpret interactions negatively, to feel easily slighted, and to assume the worst in what people say, what the innuendo might or might not be, and all the rest of it, to jump to negative conclusions about things. And it's this outlook that I tend to measure my own worth in my own eyes. So by this human nature thing, we're just looking for things that affirm that we are really rubbish and that everyone really thinks we're rubbish, really. But there's another way of looking at this, as I've laid out, and that is who we are in Christ. And as we grow in our identity in Christ, God offers us this other way, with a growing propensity to love those who we interact with, and to understand where they're coming from, to assume the best, to draw positive conclusions, to create virtuous circles in our relationships, to break into negative cycles that so often fracture relationships, not just in the world, but in churches too. It's not about being gullible and naive. It's the way that Jesus modeled. Living vulnerable is a calling of strength of character and discipline of will. And we need to apply that to our relationships with one another and to the disciplines about ensuring that we are interpreting our interactions through the lens of the kingdom and who we know God has made us to be, and not through our own weakness and prejudices. We want to foster a Christian community where we can learn to live vulnerable, learn to be sensitive but thick-skinned as well. It's quite a balance there, keeping a short account to one another and with God. Growing into Christ-likeness, growing into fruitfulness. And if we apply that lens to the reading of Ephesians 4, this great relationships chapter, there's just all sorts of stuff in there, but I'm going to pick out something from verse 14, 15, 23, 24, 26, 31, 32. It's definitely worth a read. No longer be tossed back and forth and blown here and there by deceitful scheming. Instead, grow up into Christ. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Forgive each other as in Christ God forgave you. So packed with good advice there. We need to go through the vulnerable, ouch, help, grow, though, in order to receive this. Again, we can't do it through our own effort. It just doesn't work. So on to the last thought now. That's to just to bring out this idea that it's a cycle. And it's not just Groundhog Day with these things, although it can sometimes feel like that. We just keep having to go back to start and we don't feel like we're getting anywhere. But actually, you know, God incorporates this maturity into our life. I've used that that word a few times because, you know, it's something that God can build in us and does build in us. God willing, over the years, you know, I've seen that in those that I'm close to and in myself as well. So if we can get into this virtuous circle of vulnerability and fruitfulness, that fruitfulness can become deeper rooted in Christ and more perennial, able to cope with the odd winter and storm and shock. And many of you know I'm a horticultural planty type person. I suppose being a forester I would, but there we go, that's my analogy. That you know, we can start off, it feels a bit like a strawberry, just a very quick and annual sort of crop that's very vulnerable to everything that the world throws at it. But then we can develop into more blackcurrant faith. It's not in the Bible, but the Bible was written in the Middle East and not in Scotland. And then on to apple tree faith. I remember Alan Vincent talking about faith, and he was talking about cress and wheat and apples. But you know, because the Bible talks about what we sow and what we reap in similar terms. You know, this apple tree faith is really quite significant to me. I don't know if you remember, but at the after Rupert had spoken on the 24th of January, that meeting, we actually broke up into little groups and we prayed. And Moira, who's not here this morning, but Moira gave me a word a word about being a branch bowed down with fruit that others can take. And that really struck a chord with me. It was very meaningful for the journey that I'm on. And it reminds me that when I'm feeling vulnerable and bowed down by the weight of things, that's when, that's when there often can be fruitfulness that other people can take and can benefit from and can draw on. And so that was sort of heartening for me, and probably a good image of what this whole thing is about. So that's enough from me. Thank you for listening, and I hope that's been useful. It's certainly useful for me to work through this, because sometimes you feel these things but you never quite work out what they actually mean to you, and this has been a good discipline for me, so thank you.